Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our reading today comes from Matthew 11, verse 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Thank you, Bianca. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the invitation to come. And you're inviting all of us to come. And so, Lord, we choose today to come. We've come not just to attend a service. We've come to meet with you and to dwell in you. And so, God, I pray whatever has been yoking us, whatever has been burdening us, Lord, that this very passage would come to fruition in our lives. In fact, you know, before we even get into this message today, I want to pray for those who are experiencing burden right now. Just lift your hands to them and surrender. If you're here today and you're experiencing like heavy ladenness, God wants to give you rest. Lord, you're calling us with lifted hands to surrender our burdens to you. Your word says in 1 Peter 5 that we're to come to you and cast our burdens before you because you care for us. And so, Lord, we come, we abandon our burdens. It's with lifted hands, not closed fists. It's with lifted hands. We come without our own agenda. We come without our own plans because we know that your word says that we're to trust you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. So today, have your way. We abandon every single burden, Lord God. I just sense there's been like a fight to get here. Even the temptation towards cynicism towards not just God, but the people of God, but you've fought to get here and God wants to meet you. If you'll just abandon that which closes you off from really receiving what he has for you today. Lord, I thank you that it's not by might, it's not by power, but by your spirit that we will be able to see your glorification and be able to do all things in Christ who strengthens us today. In Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen. Amen. How's everyone doing this morning? How's my South Africans doing this morning? Yeah, Boke. Congratulations. Should have been us. Anyway, in the finals at least, in the finals against you. But congratulations to all my South Africans. Congratulations to also to the Tongans in the house. Shout out to the Tongans beating, unfortunately, the Kangaroos. But it's all right. It's all right. I think what God's doing is he's killing off all the idols. You see, the idol in my country of New Zealand is rugby, and the idol of this country, at least of this state, is rugby league. So it's just shutting it down, you know, keeping us humble. For those of you who are new here, and I see a lot of new faces, can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome, welcome. We've got people from different countries here. It's good to see Don here from New Zealand. What's up? My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and we're so glad you could join us here this morning. So we're in the series called Roll Call, as Bianca was talking about, and we're talking about our calling and how to discover the calling of the Lord, how to move in the calling of the Lord, and the role that we're to play in that calling. So last week we talked about looking to God to see his glory, that the glory of the Lord, as A.W. Tozer said, always comes at the sacrifice of self. So we look up, we look in, and we see that we are utterly blemished. This is the gospel, right? That we are in sin. Romans 3, 23 and 22 says, "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is therefore no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But how many of you are thankful that we can look at the grace of God who atones for our fallenness and removes our shame? This is the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ comes to remove our sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. But the gift of God, how many of you are thankful for the gift this morning of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we look up, we look in, we see we're fallen, we look at the grace of God, and then we begin to look out that he sends the redeemed into the nations with this same message, and the message is the gospel. How many of you can say here that the gospel has transformed your life, right? That this is the message of the gospel. We were created in his image, but we have fallen away from in sin. And in that sin, Jesus Christ meets us in the most dirtiest and darkest of places where we are fully blemished. And he comes and becomes sin so that we could be called the righteousness of God. He lays his life upon the cross so that we can come alive in the river, as we just sang, right? We're alive in him, and he transforms us from the inside out, not just the inside outward appearance, but the inside out towards others so that they too may be able to be presented with the gospel. And this is what our calling is. It's just a matter of where it is that we do this. But today I wanted to talk, and I'm going to entitle my message, Called versus Driven, because we're going to talk about the difference between operating in the calling and operating just out of drivenness. We don't want to be the sorts of Christians that just operate without recognizing that the Holy Spirit's not in what we're operating in. But there's always a temptation, especially when you start to operate in things like seeing what other people are doing, seeing what other churches are doing, see what other individuals are doing, and they're doing great works, and you're kind of like, where's mine? Probably not with that voice, right? Where's mine? But you know, you start to compare yourself. Anybody got a friend like that? Maybe not you, but somebody you know that's kind of like, yeah, they're always comparing themselves. So today we're going to look at 8 symptoms that you're operating more in being driven than being called. So we're going to look at these differences, and these are all based around scripture, and these are not original with me. They actually come from a book by a guy named Gordon MacDonald. I highly recommend this book. It's a classic. It's called Ordering Your Private World. Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. Highly recommend you read it. It's a great book to kind of discover how to get victory in your personal life and your inner life so that it plays itself out in the gospel from the inside out. And so these 8 symptoms of drivenness actually come from his book. So the first symptom is that a driven person is most often gratified only by accomplishment. I'll read that one more time. A driven person is most often gratified only by accomplishment. Some of you might be familiar with a guy named Vince Lombardi, who was a coach. He was one of the most winningest coaches in football history, in college football history, in Georgetown. And then he went on to coach the Washington Redskins. So he lived a lot in the Virginia area. And so this is a quote that many of you, especially if you played sports, would have heard from him. It's originally with him. And winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Now, that can hype you up, right? Like, but what if you were England last night? What if you were the Kangaroos last night? Like, if your only thing has been taken from you and you lose, then does that mean you have no thing to live for? Because if winning is the only thing, maybe we need to redefine what winning is, right? In line with that, I'm not saying that, well, we should all be losers. Yay, loser Christians. No, what I'm trying to get at here is, what are we trying to win? What defines a win for us? Because if a win is just in the temporal, and I want you to think about this for a moment, and I'm not saying this out of bitterness because the All Blacks were nowhere to be seen in the finals, or the Wallabies for that matter, but I am saying this just to give you some perspective. There was the Webb Ellis Cup that is lifted by the world champion. In yesterday's case, it's the Springboks, right? And so many millions of people around the world watch this sport. But have you thought about this sport? Here are 30 men in tight gear running around a painted paddock, throwing around a ball that is made of cow skin or pig skin, inflated by air. And that's what we live for. And that can be what we live for if we have the wrong win as our perspective. Are you with me, or am I just like... It helps us to think through, like, that's really what's happening. Or if it's soccer, right? Or if it's, I love basketball, I'm an NBA fan, but it's really the same. Maybe it's not kicking and passing backwards, but it's bouncing a pigskin and throwing it into a net, right? Like a hoop with a net in it. And billions of dollars are spent on this thing, and people, like, gravitate towards it. There's power in sport, but it's not winning in sport is not the only thing. You know, you win one championship, like New Zealand was hoping to win 3 in a row. And I'm actually thankful that God stopped those plans to cut the idols so that the Springboks could win so we could keep the cup in the Southern Hemisphere. I'm just saying. But we've got to think about what's a win for us? Have you thought about that? What is the definition of a win for you in life? How are you winning in life? Well, let me give you a clue. This is what scripture says in Matthew. And this is Jesus talking. And he says, what good will it be for someone to gain, other versions say, win the whole world, yet forfeit or lose your soul? What is the win for you? Here's the second point about being driven. Like, a driven person is preoccupied with the symbols of accomplishment. It's the symbolism of accomplishment. So it comes with symbols, right? And I don't know if many of you will remember this, but for those of you who grew up during the 80s, will remember a guy named Robin Leach, and he used to have this show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Does anybody in here remember this show? Okay, there's like four of us. Okay, let me just describe it. Okay, I'll move more into a bit more modernity. How about MTV Cribs? All right, now I'm getting a few more amens now. But Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous was Robin Leach, and he'd always end with, I wish everybody champagne and caviar dreams. And he'd go to, it's basically like MTV Cribs, he'd go to like celebrities' houses and show them around, and he has this nasal British voice, and he'd go around, this living room has cost about $36 million for this just one chandelier. Sorry, that's a really terrible impression of him. But I will gladly sacrifice my dignity in order that you memorize this point. Just wanting you to think through this. Like, these are symbols of the win. But how many of you know we die? And you can't take your $36 million chandelier, even if Sia herself is swinging from it with you to heaven or wherever you're going to go after this life. So, you know, in the 80s, it was Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. In the 90s, into the early 2000s, it was MTV Cribs. What about now? Now it's in your face more times than it was on television, because every time you check, and praise God for all the Christians who are looking at me like, what is that? This is the logo for Instagram. That means you're a real Christian. Some of you are like, what is that symbol? But those of you who are on Instagram have a tendency to like look at, you know, like when you start to follow people that you look up to, whether it's celebrities, whether it's world leaders, you start to see things on your Instagram feed and you're like, oh, I want to be like that. I want to have that. That looks great. And you begin to idolize those things as if they'll fulfill you, and you drive towards having those symbols in your life. That's what drivenness looks like. Whereas a called person doesn't need all that because they have an eternal perspective. Number three, a driven person is usually caught in the uncontrolled pursuit of expansion. I'll say that again. A driven person is usually caught in the uncontrolled pursuit of expansion. So it's never enough. They need to have more. They need to have so much more. I love how Abraham Lincoln, the great president of the United States in the 1800s, said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Plato, the renowned Greek philosopher, father of Greek philosophy, he said, the measure of a man is what he does with power. And when you think about all the injustice in the world, it's simply because there's been an abuse of power. But when Jesus comes into our lives, he takes that power and fully submits it to the Father and does only what the Father would tell him to do, even as unto death upon a cruel cross. He takes the power where he could have easily wiped out the planet, easily wiped out the Roman Empire, and he says, you know what, I'll submit this power in order that others may be set free. And then he says for us to do the same. If you desire to follow me, you must firstly deny yourself. That means lose the power. Take up your cross and follow me. The power that each one of us have. Oh, Pastor Nelly, I don't have power. Yes, you do. You live in Australia, one of the richest nations in the world, whether you realize it or not. No matter how broke you may think you are among the upper echelon of people on this planet in terms of the amount of income that you may receive. Now, how you receive it may be different for different ones of us, but it's a matter of taking that power. And I'm not just talking about wealth. I'm talking about the knowledge that you have. Like the school system that you're, like we live in a nation that gives free education because of the way that the system is set up. Many nations, if you go to third world nations, and some of you were born and raised in those nations, don't have the opportunities for education that we have here in Australia. But here's the power that we have. What the enemy will try to tell you is that you don't have enough, therefore you are nothing. Whereas the Spirit of God would say, you take that and the Spirit of God, and then you have everything that you need, not just to live out in your life, but to be a blessing to others and to be a blessing to the nations. It's not just about keeping your Christianity to yourself, but God wants to use you to eradicate poverty, eradicate injustice, eradicate all of this poverty mindset that we may embrace in this world, because what the enemy wants you to think is that it's just not enough. I just don't have enough. And it's a matter of what you do with this power. Some people subdue that power. Other people abuse that power. And so what we have is, you know, with different ethnicities, some ethnicities have a bit more favor than other ethnicities in certain settings. And whether we like it or not, men, we have more power than the sisters here. And how do we use that power? We use that power to empower our sisters. And this will be one church where I'm not afraid to empower my sisters biblically in order that they may fulfill what God has called them to do. I thought I'd get an amen from one sister in here, but that's all right. No. Just me and Tina then, gosh. But I hope you're hearing what I'm saying, that it's a matter of what power you have. And some of us are in different positions, you know, in terms of some of us were born into certain families and some of us were born into other sorts of families. But how you use that position, you either will use it as a point of the enemy will say, no, that's not enough. I need more. Whereas the Lord would say, the mere fact you have breath in your lungs is power. I don't have power, Nelly. How did you get here in a car? You have power. Do you realize how many people around the world don't have a car? Do you realize how many people in the world can't even spell vehicle because they're not educated? You may laugh at that, but we are in a position of power here in Australia. The enemy will tell you that's not enough. Or they'll tell you, blame the government, blame Centrelink. Whereas the Lord would say, you know what, take what you have because it's all power and use it for the glory of God and to help other people find their purpose and their meaning in life, which is connected to Him. Here's the fourth thing. A driven person tends to have limited regard for integrity. One more time. A driven person tends to have a limited regard for integrity. What do I mean by this? Well, let's go to C.S. Lewis's definition of what integrity is. He says, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. So those who usually are in any position of power, if their power exists for their own benefit, what they'll do is start to cut corners when no one's watching. And now Christianity can be like that. Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, when you're around the brothers and sisters. But then you get in your own place and you start to cut corners in your faith, in your journey with God. Integrity is important to those who are called because they realize that they are called by the one who really matters, whose opinion really matters, whose status and definition of our lives really matters. It's only what God says of us that really matters. Everything else flows out of the definition of which He gives us. It flows out of the identity of which He gives us. Are we people of integrity when we're called? You see, when you're so driven to win trophies, when you're so driven to get the call from MTV to be on MTV Cribs, when you're so driven to have 2 million Instagram followers, when you're so driven towards that, you will cut all sorts of corners. Why do you think there's so many companies that are on Instagram that will tell you, hey, I can give you 10,000 followers if you just follow my method? And people buy into that because they're like, I want more followers. So I'll cut corners rather than make actual friends. Because, I mean, you know, there's a difference between Facebook friends and actual friends. Some of you didn't realize that. No. But I need you to understand that integrity is being the same person you are no matter who's watching, no matter who's around. Are you that same person? Are you the same person on your internet browser when no one's looking? Man, it's so quiet I can hear the aircon in here. It's crazy. Some of us, if we're not around, and I want to encourage you to get around other Christians, get around other people, the followers of God, to help you be encouraged. But that's secondary to your own relationship with God. And part of the reason why, when everybody's gone and there's no noise and you can hear your soul screaming for whatever it is that will fulfill you, is because that's where the real connection needs to happen with God. Everything else is secondary. Erwin McManus describes it this way. He says that if your only feeding is what you receive here on a Sunday, you are basically a spiritual bulimic. Because all the food, the nutrients that you have to exist for the rest of the week. And look, as your pastor, I'll endeavor to break this word down, to break the word of God down, to give it to you. But this is processed. has been processed in me. And it's good, but you know, processed food can only take you so far. You need to process your own nutrients and your relationship with God directly with Him. And that's what integrity looks like. But if your Christianity is based upon how you look to other people, you can have a tendency to be driven. And your Christianity can be one of drivenness. And so God is reminding us that we need to be people of integrity. If we say we follow God when no one is around. Number five, a driven person is not likely to bother with the honing of people skills. A driven person is not likely to bother with the honing of people skills. Have you ever been in a room where you're around new people and you can smell their inauthenticity when they come up to you? It's like, what can you do for me? And so if you can do something for them, their smile expands. They start to look at you, oh, wow, so you're an insurance agent. I need an insurance policy. Oh, you're a travel agent. I need to travel. Oh, you're a secret agent. Not much of a secret. You just told me, but like, you know, terrible joke. But you know what I'm saying? Like you walk into a room and you can walk into a room too and everybody introduces themselves with their name and straight away their job. Hi, I'm Nelly. I'm a psychologist. Hi, I'm Nelly. I'm a baker. Oh, I like baking. You know, like, and all of a sudden the relationship is based on what you do rather than who you are. I was sharing with our leaders yesterday that I want our church to smell real. You know, we don't have to be perfect, but we're walking towards Jesus. Like, that's what the church should look like. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus, but we desperately need Jesus. So it looks like imperfection on its way to sanctification in the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. But we don't bother. Like, are we the sorts of people, the sorts of Christians that just look past people that don't have any benefit to us in terms of our career advancement, in terms of our sneaker game advancement, in terms of our gaming advancement, in terms of our shopping discount advancement? I only like you because you work at a certain store and I can get a discount. But apart from that, I know absolutely nothing about you. You know, I know there's another connotation with regards to when I use the term friends with benefits. But I'm not just talking about it in a quote-unquote sexual nature. I'm talking about, are your friendships around you simply existent to help drive your motive? That's the mark of somebody who's driven. And if you can't do anything for me, then I don't need you as a friend. And so you wonder why people who are hard to deal with have less friends. It's because the people that are around them are so driven that they neglect those who are unlovable, not visible. And they're off by themselves. Those are the very people that God has called us to love and reach every nation, Brisbane. That's the very church that God wants us to be. Thank you for half the amen. It's just like, I hope this is a reality check for all of us, because there are so many people that are just around the corner from where you are that are crying out for this sort of love and attention that we have because of the gospel. And I begin to wonder whether we really have embraced the gospel if we can't simply see that there are people right around us that need the gospel. There is an encounter that Jesus had, right? Many of you remember in the book of Mark, there's a guy named Bartimaeus. He was a blind beggar, had been there towards the entrance of Jerusalem. He'd been there for many years, sitting on his cloak. Many of you remember this, right? The crowd is walking with Jesus. And he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone's like, shut up. Sorry, I shouldn't say that in church, but that's probably what they were saying. They wouldn't have been, be quiet, kind sir. They would have said, shut up. And so like they're all walking past him. And so in his shame, he could have been like, you know what? I'm overlooked again. But you know what he did? He shouted out even louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they were like, hawk off your lion, Simon. Who does this guy think he is? And Jesus turns and says, who said that? Oh, come. All of a sudden, they change their tune. Oh, come, he's calling for you. In New Zealand vernacular, we call that a eats. You know, all of a sudden, yeah, who do you think you are? Oh, Jesus, yeah, come, he's calling for you. Yeah, I'm helping him come to you. Can I be your Facebook friend, Jesus? Like, and he leaves his cloak. His cloak was a source of provision, because back in the day when you had a cloak, it was issued by the government, basically licensing you to be able to receive money from, as you begged for money. So if you didn't have that specified coat, you weren't able to beg in areas that were part of the jurisdiction of the Council of Jerusalem. But because he had that cloak, he was able to collect money from people that would walk past. But the Bible says that he left his cloak and received his healing. And God wants us, because we're called, Jesus called him, to leave our source of trying to pimp our ride, pimp our Facebook friend profile, pimp all of that. He says, leave all that and come follow me. The same way that he called his disciples, they had to leave the nets and come follow him. What is our source? If our source is our job, we're thinking the wrong way. Guess who gave you the job? Hello. And this is the danger. When we begin to seek God for his hands rather than his face, we miss the point. We start to treat him like he's Santa Claus. Oh, I got my stuff from Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I got my girlfriend now. I don't need you anymore. Until that girlfriend starts to get on your nerves, and then you're all, Jesus, Jesus, that's why we call you. Like, all of a sudden, you are like, and that's the reason why so many single people are so driven towards getting married, and so many old married people are starting to drive towards trying to be single. It's because you're never satisfied. If you recognize that you are called in Christ, you are fully satisfied in him. It doesn't matter what people are saying when they start to say, ah, shut up! You're like, you know what? I'm pressing into God. I'm pressing into all that he has for me. If there's anything I'm driven towards eternity with my King Jesus. And that's not just because Kanye says Jesus is king. That's because I know him as king. I know him as king. So it doesn't matter what the crowd says. I'm pushing towards him. I'm pressing towards him. Are you with me today? You'll never be satisfied. If you keep coming to Jesus just because what he can hand you, your healing, your provision, your job, your visa to stay in Australia, he can do all that. But how about pressing in towards him, not towards his stuff? That's what drivenness is, opposed to being called by God. He calls you. He says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Not my stuff giving you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, not learn from my stuff. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what he offers us, church. That's what he offers us today. See, number six, check this out. A driven person tends to be highly competitive. It's okay to be competitive, but when you're highly competitive, as in you start to compare yourself to everybody else, and you wonder, when's my turn? When am I gonna sing the solo? You can sing the solo. You can sing so low, no one can hear you. That's when you sing the solo. With that attitude, love you. Love you, church. That was a Fresh Prince joke, by the way. I totally stole it from Will Smith. Highly competitive. Always about me. When is my turn? Do you recognize how many people tell me, yeah, man, Pastor Nelly, I'm called to be a preacher. God called me to be a preacher. Basically, I want your job. Great. Before God gives you a platform of however many people, start with one. Just wait, one disciple. Just one. Start by preaching faithfully to one in that which is unseen. If you're called to do it, you'll bear fruit in many. But just start with one. Make one. Lead one person to Jesus. Don't try and take my job. That's being driven. Operate in your calling and just be faithful to preach to one person. But Pastor Nelly, I don't want that. I just want a microphone. Until you start to love the people that you're preaching to, you have no point grabbing a microphone. God wants to break your heart for the people. Start with one. Love that person. Oh, but people are hard. Well, then who are you preaching to? Right? Who are you preaching to? You're just going to shout eloquent theological statements? Or are you going to love on the people that you're preaching to? There's no point. And so many people just want the platform without the people. That's drivenness, right? And they have a tendency to be highly competitive. Those of us who are in business, you know, God bless you. God bless every entrepreneur in this room. I'm praying that God would bless you with more abundance so that you can, you know, continue to see advancement in what God has called you to, an advancement in the kingdom of God. But when you start to drive towards it to the point where it's more about running the race of trying to exceed everybody else rather than running the race of building God's kingdom and seeking first his righteousness, that all things will be added unto you. You have a tendency to just run everybody over, and you're highly competitive. You use people. You start to use people, and the only interaction you have with your team is always around the task rather than seeing how they're actually doing, caring about them as people, not just numbers. And I'm not just talking about, obviously, in church, in your organization. But Pastor Nelly, I'm not a boss. It doesn't matter. If you're a middle management, wherever you are, you may be somebody that you might see as not necessarily high on the corporate ladder or the ladder or the flow diagram or the diagram of, you know, like your corporate structure. But hey, be faithful to love those who are around you, because you can be at the bottom like Drake and try to climb up. Now we're here. But if that's the objective, if you have to step and climb over every single person, you've missed the point. Every person that you step on is loved by God. And so God wants to awaken us to recognize, man, are we just driven to the point where we forget about the importance of that which God loves as a commodity the most, which is his people. He loves people. He loves lost people. He loves found people. He loves people. But do we walk on people to get our stuff, get our things, get our trophies, get whatever it is, and only die? We can't take any of that with us. You can't take your promotion with you. Oh, I just want to leave a legacy. Well, legacies are important, but guess what? Your son and your daughter can't take them with them as well. And unless we teach our children to be kingdom-minded, then we're missing the point. It's not about our children getting rich. It's about our children understanding the kingdom of which God wants us to operate with wealth. If God should choose to bless us with wealth, then it's to function within the kingdom purposes, because he outlasts all of us, every single one of us. Man, I love you guys. Sheesh. Number 7, a driven person often possesses a volcanic force of anger. You get around a driven person? I've been here before in ministry. You get around them, you know, just a little bit, just a slight irritation. It's like, rah! Proverbs 29 puts it this way. This is a different 29:11. Many of you like Jeremiah 29:11. Well, check out Proverbs 29:11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Put that on your refrigerator. Next to Jeremiah 29:11. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. It says, you know, you can be angry, but direct that anger. It's like fire. The Bible describes anger as fire, right? If you don't have fire, and I know many of you are thinking about this right now because you're hungry, you can't cook food. So if it's contained and functioning within what it was created for, it's powerful. But it can also burn down whole forests if left in a place of unbridled attention. And what God wants you to do is take that anger and direct it towards the things that are on his heart, that he hates. He hates injustice. He hates sin. So those are the things that we should be angry towards. But rather we get angry at anything that disrupts our drivenness. Like if something's going to stop you from winning that trophy, whatever that thing may be. And I'm not talking about an actual trophy. I'm talking about, you know, your position or amount of finances. Number one, it will never be enough. But number two, if anything gets in your way, you can, you know, the lion comes out. Not the good lion, especially for the missions team. I know you've got a lion theme going on right now. But, like, I'm talking about the lion that just wants to devour everybody. Like, more Scar than Simba, you know what I'm saying? Like, you want that Hakuna Matata not... Be prepared, right? Number 8, a driven person is usually abnormally busy, averse to play, and usually avoids spiritual worship. I'll read that one more time. A driven person is usually abnormally busy, averse to play, meaning they don't like to play, and they usually avoid spiritual worship. The Westminster Confession, when the council in the Church of England, and even before that, when they tried to bring definition around Christianity, the doctrine, and when they came to the chief end of man, when they were trying to think about, okay, what statement can we put down as to why man exists on the planet? What they came up with was the statement that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The reason why you exist, whether you know it or not, is to glorify God and, Christian, catch this, enjoy him forever. If there's anything I've noticed with driven Christians is that the enjoyment ceases. You cease to enjoy your life. And I'm not just talking about worship. I'm not just talking about, like, if you're in a worship set, you should be dancing around, you know, like a helicopter and all of that. I'm not talking about all that. I'm just talking about enjoying being with God, where your relationship with God is transformational and not transactional. Amazing how many Christians start to live their Christianity as transactional. I have completed the transaction of attending service. I have completed the transaction of finishing Making Disciples class. I have finished the transaction of meeting with my life group. I have finished the transaction of meeting with somebody who mentors me. Big tick, big check, done. That's not the point of Christianity. The point of any relationship and anything we do here at Every Nation Brisbane, the programs and the systems merely come to facilitate your growth. And if you're not enjoying your relationship with God and your growth, then you're missing the point. It's not about programs. And it doesn't matter how many missions trips that you go on to the most exotic places, you will never find that fulfillment until you realize that it's all about enjoying God, enjoying His creation, even enjoying one another. What? Can we? Yes. Guess what? If you're a Christian and you're living in Christ, guess what? You're supposed to be enjoyable. Really? The Christians that I know? Hey, you're one of them. And if you're not one of them, and maybe you're thinking like, yeah, Pastor Nelly, that's good. Yeah, that's exactly what I... Well, we have the most enjoyable access to... We have the access to the most enjoyable life. And until you enter into... And I'm not saying that enjoyable life means easy life, but we enjoy the presence of God together. And as we prepare to do that in a moment, you know, I want us to think about moments like this where we will have the opportunity to enjoy God and worshiping Him in song. We will have the moments like that, but it really, again, comes back to if we're called, we recognize that even when nobody else is looking, we enjoy Him on our own. That's the foundation of it. So I present before you, again, the difference between being called and being driven. Now, I want to highlight what being called looks like, right? Jesus, when He called people in the Bible, He called people to possess an unwavering sense of purpose. So what they were driven towards was actually this purpose that Christ gave them. They were called people practicing unswerving commitment. And thirdly, they were a called person must embrace littleness. Uh-oh. Hiddenness. Yikes. And powerlessness. In other words, the call to follow Jesus is a call to lay your life down. It's a call to humility. It's a call to meekness. Now, many of you know that there's a difference, again, between meekness and weakness. Weakness differs from meekness in the sense that meekness says that you have power, but you submit that power in order that God may be glorified. Jesus had all power. He was not weak. He was meek. But He took all power of heaven and He submitted it under the authority of heaven in order that you and I may enter into being called His sons and daughters. And He invites us to do the same. So I come back to the passage that was read earlier by Bianca. He says, all things have been handed over to me. This is Jesus talking. By my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So He's saying, all of this power that I have is out of the relationship I have with the Father. And I've submitted to Him. And then out of that position, He says, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden. Let me tell you something. The results of a driven lifestyle is becoming weary, heavy, laden, burdened, anxious. He says, come. I want you to notice this too. Most of the time when you read in Scripture that Jesus says, go, it's a commandment. But when He says, come, it's an invitation. But here's the caveat. You can't go unless you've come. Like if you're over there, go to where you are. You can't, right? The whole point of going is coming to Him and then Him sending you with His power, His grace, His mercy, His love. But so many of us just go without coming. And that's why we're weary. That's why we're heavy laden. That's why we're so burdened. That's why we battle anxiety. And so God says, no, don't go until you come. This is not Boy George. You come and go. You know, you just come, all right? And here's the thing that we miss. You don't just come and then go from Him. You come and He goes with you. I want you to catch that. I don't want you to miss this, right? You come to Him and then He goes with you because He's the one leading you by His Spirit. The Great Commission, the part we always forget, right? Go into the world and make all disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, and I will be with you always. To the ends of the age. When you are called, you are walking with the one who calls you. You don't go on your own strength. You stay and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He's with you. He's with you. And then He says, come. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, come. That was really weak. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you need to come. Come, let's go to Jesus today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay? Your money stacks won't give you rest. Some of y'all are looking at me. Yeah, that's right. I got nothing to sleep on. your money won't give you rest because it'll never be enough. Your collection of whatever you collect will never be enough. Your career advancement will never be enough. Even if you get to the top of an organization, you'll never be enough because you'll want to start another one. Come to me, all weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You'll remember what a yoke is, right? Not an egg yoke, but like a yoke is what you would take with oxen. I'll give you a picture. Carlo, come up here real quick, bro. This is my model, Carlo. Nice t-shirt, bro. We'll talk about that later. But if I'm yoked to him, put your arm around my money. Thank you. I have a friend. If we're yoked, no matter where we go, let's walk around. Like if you pull away from me, you can't, right? We're yoked together. We walk wherever we go, we're going to walk together. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, thank you. Give it up for Carlo. When you are yoked to him, you can't move away from him. There's a stickability. And Jesus wants to be with you. In fact, he's always with you. It's just a matter of whether you realize he's there or not. He says, take my yoke upon you. Like, put it around your shoulders. Let's stay together. Let's stay together. Sorry, karaoke last night with the music team. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. I am gentle. That's the word meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. How many of you want that rest for your soul? Woo! For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the discussion question that I want us to kind of go through today. Don't worry, those aren't all questions. Those are the qualities. Some of you are like, 8 questions, Pastor Nelly. We're going to be here till Tuesday. I want you to look. Don't worry, I'll leave this up on the screen. Some of you are taking photos. Let me be in them. Discussion question is, do you see these driven factors in your life? If you do, then maybe it's an opportunity to pray, to submit them to God and operate out of the calling. How many of you want to walk in the calling of God and not just being driven out of our own strength? So I'm going to pray for you. And then in just a moment, I want us to get in groups of about 3 or 4. And let's pray for one another. Maybe you recognize one of these 8, or maybe 2 of these 8, or 8 of these 8 characteristics of a driven person. And let's pray. Let's pray that we'd learn to lay our burdens down. So Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who may find themselves in drivenness. Lord, if anything should drive us, it's your Holy Spirit that calls us. And so God, we do today. We come to you, all who are weary and heavy laden, that you will give us rest. Take your yoke upon us and learn from you, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Thank you for that rest that we can enter into today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.